talking. So we live in an interesting time where it's a really interesting time. I was reading a poll, and as a lot of us know, that church attendance is down in our nation, and people are not really, they're kind of walking away, and they're not really understanding what they believe anymore. And there's been deconstruction, all that kind of stuff that's going on in our nation. And it's interesting that as you see the church attendance and people who claim Christianity as their faith are declining, it's amazing that the level of atheism and all of that is not moving. It's staying the same. So people are not giving up on God. Many of them are giving up on church, right? And many of them are giving up on traditional church. And I think there's a lot of reasons. I think we can have a long discussion, you and I, we can have dinner or whatever, and we can talk about this. I think there's a lot of reasons for that. One of the reasons, I believe, is I don't know if we've really done a good job over the last 15, 20 years of actually preaching the gospel. So I don't even know if what most people call Christianity, they don't even know what they're talking about when they say Christianity. So as I've been thinking about it, and in talking to younger people and some of the, younger than me, and what I'm finding is there's a lot of Christianese things, but not the gospel. And so I thought it would be a good idea since it's Palm Sunday and Resurrection Sunday, is to actually go back and let's talk about what is the gospel. What is the simple gospel? The simple truth of the gospel. And to rip away all of the ideas and all the thinkings of what it is and what it isn't, and talk about what the gospel is. So this morning, this is kind of a Good Friday message. And then next Sunday, we'll talk about the resurrection part of the gospel, because it is both, right? And so Jessica always says, she says, David, not that I've ever done this, but she says, don't preach Good Friday on Easter Sunday. That is two different things, right? Amen. There is Good Friday and then there's Resurrection Sunday. Amen. So I appreciate that. So here are some things that some of the people, and I just want to label them and address them, some of the people that some people think in our culture that assumes about our faith and actually spirituality. And so basically some people just believe that the Christianity or our faith is just a bunch of rules and don'ts, that don't do these things, right? And it's we can't do this, you can't do that, right? And so, and then some people say about our faith, well, it's not bad, but it's kind of outdated. Right, it's not really for us today. Right, there's this idea that, or then there's the people. Help me be nice. It's the I'm spiritual, but I'm not a Christian. Right, being spiritual, like this idea of this this intelligence that goes beyond religion. It goes, I am not religious. I am spiritual. Right, and in that, because really I define my own rights and wrongs. I define what God is, and God is under my terms, right? Because I push away from religion because that's too binding. And I just choose to believe what, man, that would be, if that was true, wow. that'd be wild, right? Everybody's idea of what's right and wrong, everybody doing out and just doing whatever they feel. Oh, that's actually what's going on. That's amazing. We're seeing that today. So how's that working? Or the Bible is not really relevant, right? And Bible says some things and it doesn't really mean all those things, right? Whew. Got quiet real fast on that one. Okay. Our faith is about abstaining from doing bad things. And Christianity is, it's, I get it, it's one way, and if that works for you, that's great. Christianity is one way of among a many, many, many ways to God, right? Or even we get to even a higher level, and we say, well, Christianity is about just being kind and being nice. being kind and being nice. Actually, the truth of it is it's not even all of those things. It's not that complicated. It's not, those are, if you delve into all those things and you try to work, it's not that complicated. Right? So Romans chapter 1 and verse 16, Paul says this. He says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the first to the Jew and also to the Greek." So when we talk about the gospel, if it's not all those things, then what is it? Because Paul says it's the power of God to salvation. It's the power of God to salvation. If that's the power of God to salvation, I need to know what that is. I need to know what that really means according to a biblical standard. And so I want to go to, I'm going to go real quick, but succinct and simple. Amen? Because not only do we need to know what the gospel is for ourselves, we need to know so that when we go out into the world, we represent him well. We represent what the gospel is well. Right? Because if we're not careful, we will preach unknowingly, preach these things that Christianity is just a list of rights and wrongs. Right? Right? Correct. So let's talk about this. So basically, I could go, we could do this for 3 weeks, but we're just going to do it simple. All right? How many of y'all need simple? I need simple. Basically, the idea from Scripture is this, and we're gonna get to Romans here in a minute, so hold tight. We're gonna get really simple, really complicated, and then really simple again. Is that okay? All right, y'all are with me. I believe y'all are smart enough. We're all smart enough. We have the Holy Spirit too. So God, in his wisdom and his amazingness, created this world. He created this world as a good world. Everything he said about this world, he said it was good. He said he made a day and then a night. He said, man, that's good. Like, God's like amazing. Is he patting himself on the back? Like, that's just a thought I just had. Like, that's good. Gabriel, I don't know if you know it or not. That's good, right? So he's talking about, he creates all this thing. He creates it all for good. God has a reason that he created you, and he creates man and woman in his own image. He said it was very good. He said it was very good. And then he gives these guys a command to go out into this good world that God created. Let me just say right now, it's different than what we see. Like, we live in, as beautiful as all of our nature is around us, it is in a fallen state. Isn't that wild? Yeah. That's wild. Like, colors are not even as vibrant as what they're made to be. It's all fallen. Earth groans, Scripture says, until the redemption, the final redemption of man. Right? So God creates this good world, and he says, go out into this world and be fruitful and multiply. Go out into the land and subdue it. Right? Rule and reign over this earth. And what that means is not a tyrannical reigning. It has to do with put God, who God is, because God created them in his image, put his image and go out and make this beautiful world even more beautiful. Because of, and have the character and nature of who God is. And create that, and wherever you go, whenever you create your, I don't know if his thought was businesses and all those kind of things, and go out and create and do farming and all the stuff, go out and do it in my nature and my character and full of love and compassion and goodness, and go out there and spread my goodness and cover the earth with it. I don't know if you know, that's the plan. That was the plan. And God says, do it by my standards and by who I am. Because God's ways are good. They're good. And so then, it didn't work out that way. Then sin enters the world because mankind said, look, I want to do the things I want to do, and I want to do them my way. And I want to, and then the lie of the enemy was, basically it's this, that God's holding back on you. He's holding back on you. You know what? If you want to be God, if you want to be like God, do it your own way. Right? And so sin enters this world. And this desire, and actually he it's interesting that he says he gives them, they take the fruit of the knowledge of good and evil. This fruit that gives knowledge of good and evil. And now this idea of good and evil. Now think about this. Think about your life. The pressure to do good. The pressure. There's a lot of pressure to do good. To be a good parent. To be a good friend. Be a good spouse. Be a good employee. Be a good employer. Work hard. Stay late. Be a team player. Make money. Make lots of money. Provide for your family. Have a good life. And do all the get things on the to-do good list. Don't be judgmental, but stand firm in what you believe. And resist the temptation to do all the to not do all the good 10 commandments. Now think about the weight of responsibility that now has been placed on you to do all these good things. Be perfect apart from God. How's that working out? How has that worked out for humanity? It is a weight, right? It's impossible. It's impossible to do all these things. It's impossible. You will, let me just give you some grace. You will never be good enough. You'll never be good enough. If we have taught the world that if to be a Christian is to be good and to be perfect, we have preached the wrong message. Why are we supposed to have grace, just a side note, why are we supposed to have grace and mercy for people? Because people are screwy. Right? People are messed up. People do you wrong. You know what? I've done people wrong. I've done it. And we all need grace. We need grace and mercy for each other because we're all kind of screwy. All right, you ready to get into Romans? Put your thinking cap. Remember when you were in school? How many of y'all were in school? You had the thinking cap thing, remember? Put your thinking cap on. Everybody do this? Put your thinking cap on. Romans chapter 3, let's go. We're going to read 20 verses in Romans, and you're going to be all right. But I chose to read out of the NLT. Because I'm kind that way. King James. Therefore, or verily, verily. New Living Translation just says, well then. Okay. We're going to read some and we're going to stop, and then we're going to read some and we'll stop. Okay? Y'all ready? We're going to teach through this. Well then. Should we not? We did this in our Bible study, in our home group, and this chapter took, I don't know, 6 weeks, 7 weeks. So there's a lot. We've turned the corner. Glory to God, we're in chapter 8. Man. Do you know something? Where was that thought? Let me just say, did you know, who was it that gave that thing? I think it was last week. Do you know The Holy Spirit's name in the first 7 chapters is only like 4 times. And all of the Holy Spirit is mentioned only 4 times in the first 7 chapters of Romans. In Romans chapter 8 alone, it is 17. Because we've turned the corner into grace and new covenant and what we're called to be. Amen. So that's next week, actually. I don't know if Romans 8. What's that? If you want to hear it, Tuesday nights, Paul and Charlene's house. We'll just have the whole church show up, you guys. We're going to eat some more food. Well then, should we conclude that we Jews are better than others? Not at all. For we have already shown that all people, whether Jews or Gentiles, are under the power of sin. He basically says all of us. As the scripture says, here we go. No one is righteous, not even one. No one is truly wise. No one is seeking God. All have turned away and have become useless. No one does good, not a single one. Their talk is foul, like a stench of an open grave. Their tongues are filled with lies. Snake venom drips from their lips. That's amazing. Don't you love the Bible? Their mouths are full of cursing and bitterness. They rush to commit murder. Destruction and misery always follows them. They don't know where to find peace. They have no fear of God at all. Obviously, the law applies to those whom it was given for the purpose it is to keep people from having excuses. Let me read that again. Obviously, the law applies to those to whom it was given for its purpose is to keep people from having excuses, to show that the entire world is guilty before God. This is a foundational part of the Christian faith, that we are all guilty. None of us are righteous on our own deeds. None of us can do this on our own. None of us can walk out. Matter of fact, if you look at the law, so let me just step up another level. When you look at the law of the Old Testament, you're talking about the do's and don'ts, all of the do's, not just the Ten Commandments, but all of them, right? They're all there to point to the fact that you can never live up to them. The law was basically this idea to show the world that you are not as good as you think you are. As one of the people in our Bible study said it so plainly and bluntly, the first six chapters of Romans is basically the you suck attitude of the Bible. Welcome to that club. I can't believe Patrick said suck in Bible. I didn't say it, it was somebody in our thing. But you know what? They're absolutely right. We do. Apart from Christ, we do. None are righteous. None of us are. We're all falling short. Oops, went too fast. For no one, verse 20, for no one can be ever made right but with God by doing what the law commands. The law simply shows us how sinful we are. The purpose of the law was to show us. And even Jesus takes it further when he talks about these ideas where he says, and all these people are like, well, I've never committed adultery. And Jesus is like, well, let me just tell you, you've missed the whole point of this whole adultery talk. Because it's really, if you even look at a woman or guy, women, and lust, right, you've committed adultery in your heart. Right? If you say, I've never murdered. If you have hatred in your heart, you've committed murder. Jesus is like, you think the standard's here? We're talking God himself. Perfect. The standard is unattainable. Unattainable. And then he makes the switch. Aren't you glad for verse 21? But now God has shown us a way to be right with him without keeping the requirements of the law, as it was promised in the writings of Moses and the prophets long ago. We are made right with God by placing our faith in Jesus Christ. It doesn't get plainer than that. And this is true for everyone who believes, no matter who we are. For everyone has sinned and fallen short of God's glorious standard. I love that it says glorious standard. It is a glorious standard. Yet God in his grace freely makes us right in his sight. He did this through Christ Jesus when he freed us from the penalty of our sin. For God presented Jesus as a sacrifice for sin. People are made right with God when they believe that Jesus sacrificed his life, shedding his blood. This sacrifice shows that God was being fair when he held back and did not punish those who sinned in times past. We don't even understand how much grace we were under, how much grace even the Old Testament saints were under. For he was looking ahead and included them with what God would do in this present time. God did this to demonstrate his, we're going to talk about these words, some of these words, his righteousness. For he himself is fair and just, and he makes sinners right in his sight when they believe in Jesus. Can we boast then that we have done anything to be accepted by God? No. Let me say that again. No. We cannot boast for what we have done. All of our, later on, like other places, he says, all of our righteous deeds are like as filthy rags compared to what God's standard is. Like we'll never hit that. Because our acquittal is not based on obeying the law, it is based on faith. So we are made right with God through faith and not by obeying the law. Come on, listen to that. For you, where you sit today, in all of your mess ups, even after you became a Christian, it hasn't changed. So we are made right, verse 28 again, made right with God through faith, not by obeying the law. Not by following all the rules, guys. We'll talk about what following the rules may look like in next week and maybe even the coming weeks. But we're talking about your right standing with God. After all, verse 29, is God the God of the Jews only? Isn't he also the God of the Gentiles? Of course he is. For all have sinned, right? And fallen short of God's glory. This is the simple gospel. That you are not defined by your wrongdoings, and you're not defined by your even good doings. You're defined by what Christ has done for you on the cross that we celebrate on this Friday. What you have done doesn't define you. What Christ did is what defines you. You have been made, and here's this word, righteous. Now, this is some legal talk, so we're going to go into a little bit of legal talk. Because we talk about, these are very legal words, right? And so I want to talk about two words, and those two words are justified and righteousness. Real quick. Justified. And this is the definition. Let me just read the definition. Justified, from a legal standpoint, justification is the act of declaring someone to be righteous or innocent. Justification refers to God's legal declaration that a person is righteous based on faith in Jesus Christ, that they are no longer guilty before him and no longer subject to punishment for their sins. I want you to hear that. You were declared not guilty. Not guilty. So imagine, this is an age-old illustration, but there's no other illustration that does it better. Imagine you're in that courtroom, and you know that you are guilty. You know that you have created, you have done whatever heinous crime you can think of. You know that you are totally guilty, right? It's actually not too hard when you think about your own life, amen? Right? I've done some pretty terrible things in my life. Pretty awful things. Things that nobody, you'd never want anybody even to know that you were, that was you, right? All of us have been there. We've all done things we're totally ashamed of. And in that courtroom, can you imagine? You're sitting there. You know you're guilty. You have no defense. I am guilty. And you're waiting for that gavel to come down and pronounce your punishment. You're sweating. You got sweat beating off your forehead. And you're like, what's the punishment going to be? And you know it's not the judge's fault because it's you who did the stupid thing in the first place. And you know you're guilty. And then someone comes up from the back. Says, I have something to say. He says, I'll take whatever the punishment judge is that you lay down, I'll take it. I'll take it if you let him go free. If you let him go free. The other person pleads your case. The judge agrees. And he takes the gavel. And he slams it down on that desk. And he looks at you and says, not guilty for you. The way you stand in the judge's eyes is not guilty. Not guilty. The weight of the accusation is gone. The sweat stops beating off your brow. You know what you are? Who is that guy? Who is that guy who took my punishment for me? My heart attitude is not religious. It's gratitude. Gratitude for the one who took my punishment for me. Grateful. And all that one looks at you before, and he looks at you and he says, just do one thing for me. Would you go tell other people? Would you go show people who I am? That's the one thing he asks. So actually, our attitude is gratitude. In the authority above all authorities, you were declared through Jesus not guilty. Not guilty. The payment for the sin that you created, that you did, were put on Christ. And I want you to understand that word. It was declared over you. As I was studying, that word so hit me. And I felt the Holy Spirit said, David, emphasize that. It is not something that's even in your own mind. It is something that's declared over you. Not guilty. Not guilty. But you know how I feel. You know, I remember. I did those heinous things. I remember those things. I remember those things that I did. And you know what? In my mind, I remember what I did against God. I remember all those things I did. I remember what I did against those people and that person and those things. I remember. But the declaration over you is not guilty. Not guilty. It's been declared over you by the only authority that matters. Not guilty. Your guilt has been defeated. Your shame has been defeated. And then there's this word. And then not only that, but in that being justified, that's being justified, you have now been made, according to the authorities of heaven, been made in right standing. Let's go back legal for a minute. In right standing with the court. You have no more obligation to the court. You have no more obligation to what the court says, because the court declared you not guilty. You are in right standing with the law. You're in right standing with Jesus. You are right standing with the authority. What does that mean then? That has huge implications for us. That now you who were once far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ. And now you stand in right standing with God. That simply means that word righteousness, these words justification, these words righteousness, they're all legal terms. You have been declared righteous like you never did it. There's no double jeopardy. You don't have to worry about being tried again. The courts have handed down to their decisions. It's done. It's finished for you. Declared in right standing. Declared over you. So we always say, and we'll just do it right now. Just say this, I am. What God says I am. Say, I am. In right standing with God because of Jesus. Shame has been defeated. Justification has been made available to you. Isaiah, that's not going to be up here. Just listen to it. Isaiah chapter 53 and verse 4. Yet he considered, yet him, talking about Jesus, in the Old Testament, 500 years before this, yet he himself bore our sicknesses and carried our pains. But we in turn regarded him struck down by God and afflicted. But he was pierced because of our rebellion. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment for our peace was on him, and we are healed by his wounds. We all went astray like sheep. We all turned to our own way, and the Lord has punished him for the iniquity of us all. It's simple. This is simple. It's not the complicated religion. This is simple. The simple gospel is simply this, found amazingly in John chapter 3 and verse 16 that we've quoted, and people have put banners up behind football games and all kind of stuff. John 3:16 simply says this, "For this is how God loved the world. He gave his one and only Son, that everyone who believes in him will not perish, not be punished, but have eternal life." That is the good news. That is the good news. Gospel just means good news. In Greek, it's euangelion. It means proclaiming of the good news. In the Old Testament, this word of good news had to deal with, hey, there's a new king, and there's a proclamation going out to the whole region that there is a new king, right? Or it's when David receives this proclamation from the battlefield that, David, you're still in power because the enemies have been defeated. And the proclamation goes out that says, hail King David, right? Now we look at it, we say now, hail the King of the Jews. We say, hail Jesus, the Lamb that was slain. All throughout the revelation of Jesus in the book of Revelation, the revelation of Jesus, showing who Jesus is, the King of Kings. He is who he says he was. He is who he promised he was. Through his sacrifice, we've been made righteous. You see, the gospel is not a bunch of rules. That flies in the face, and every religious spirit just cringed when I said that, because that lie has been worked for years. The gospel is the good news. The good news is that the bad news has been taken care of. So now we live in this weird standing, right? That we've been made righteous. We've entered in, actually we'll talk about this a little bit next week, but we've entered into this new kingdom. And Jesus' prayer that says, God, we would pray that God's kingdom would come on earth as it is in heaven. We live in what theologians call the now and not yet. We live in this place where yes, there is the kingdom is coming. Jesus will eventually come and set up his rule and his reign forever and ever and ever. And his rule, you know what his rule is going to look like? His rule is going to look like fruit of the Spirit stuff. Sermon on the Mount type stuff. Having other people before your own yourself. Your other people's needs before you. It's going to be the craziest generosity party of all time. The goodness of God on full display because the kingdom has come on earth. But now, we live in the now, but not yet. So we have been given this task to go and show forth what this kingdom looks like. And honestly, that's kind of where the rules come in. But it's not really where the rules come in, because we'll talk about that next week. So come on Easter. Do I have to say that? Come on Easter. So we're invited, we'll talk about this next week, but we are now invited to bring his kingdom here now by our actions and by showing who God is. We'll talk about that phrase that we are not only, I've got to wait, watch it, I'll preach my next week's message, but we're not only forgiven, but we're also raised with Christ to walk in this newness of life. But this week is forgiveness and right standing talk, because we've been made righteous. You and I have been made righteous. So can we do away with the pastor is better than everybody else, or that person, they pray more than everybody else, or this person does more than everybody else, that person does this, and that person does that, and now I live in this condemnation because I don't do what they do. And I don't, like, actually, Scripture says, do not compare yourselves with one another. I have my own walk with God. You have your own walk with God. Pastor Eric has his own walk with God. We're all living this life. But the great thing is, you are free. I see some, listen, this is how it works out in a negative way. Somebody falls into a sin. And they're condemned, not to death, but they're condemned to be shunned away from the rest of the church. And the church goes, should be. Judgment. You're not worthy to be here. You've made a mistake. You're not good enough. Oh, we don't say it. But our actions, we've all fall short. There's no one in this room outside of Christ that's righteous. None of us. None of us. None of us are good enough without Christ. None of us. Amen? That, my friend, is good news. It's good news. And we're preaching, honestly, we're preaching a gospel. We're preaching, let me just not even call it that. We're preaching something, but it's not the gospel. And we need to get back to the main thing being the main thing. Amen? Let's all stand together. If I could have my people who are going to serve communion come down and the worship team come down. Aren't you glad? The way we do communion here is we're going to, there'll be someone holding over here and over here. Just come down the middle and then go out the side. We start the first couple of rows and then kind of go on from there. Amen. As they play, just go ahead. This is open communion. You're welcome to take communion. If you're a follower, if you're a believer in Jesus, you're welcome to take with us this morning. So go ahead and come down through the middle and down by the sides.